Open in your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel as recorded for us by Matthew and the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter this morning. I hope you will enjoy singing from the Psalter that we've been able to acquire, the Book of Psalms for singing. I first encountered this particular Psalter 30, 35 years ago. And it was through this particular Psalter that I learned to love to sing the Psalms. Because this Psalter, as Brother Vince mentioned, takes the Word of God and puts it to tunes, most of which you will know the tune. And just the expression is so well done. It is very true. If you take a copy of the Psalter and open to the passage, which it gives you the references there, and read the verses, you'll find that it's very true to the text of our scriptures and endeavors and all to be pleasing to our Lord. And it's edifying. You will find these words sticking in your head.
Amen. That's great.
Matthew. We are in the book of Matthew and the 17th chapter. And I'll begin our scripture reading with the 14th verse. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye shall have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now as we approach your word and attempt to make application from thy word, may you guide our hearts and our thoughts. May you lift up our eyes and show us the fields. May you convict us for our failing in prayer fasting. And, O God, may you bless your word today to the honor of thy Son and the edification of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look over our weekly prayer list or participate in our Wednesday prayer sessions, you will find that just about every family that is listed there at some time or another has asked prayer for a loved one that is unsaved or for coworkers that do not know the Lord. And I believe that within every family, within our congregation, there are those for whom we pray. We refer to them as lost loved ones. Some of them are dear to us because they are indeed our family. They are mothers or fathers or siblings or nephews, nieces, even our own sons and daughters. Here we find a man coming to Christ. And this is not a parable. This is a true account. Mm-hmm. And you'll notice there it says a certain man. And in our KJV, the certain is in italics. But that does not mean it's not in the original.
Right.
It simply means that the exact word is not there, but it is the express thought of the Greek. This particular healing of this man's son is found here in Matthew 17. It's also found in Mark chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 9. And in the course of our message, I will occasionally pull out how Mark expresses it or how Luke expresses it. But what we find here is a man coming to Christ, and he is pleading for his son. For his son is lunatic. What is the state? What is the condition? What is our position before our lost family? Before our lost loved ones? Before our co-workers? The first thing I would have us to note here from this passage is that this man's son was under the possession of the devil. And that is not to say that simply because our loved one is unsaved, that they are demon-possessed. We're not saying that at all. But every lost soul is under the possession of the devil. They are his captive. Mm-hmm. He is their master. He is the one who rules over them. It is Satan that controls their actions, that leads their thoughts, that directs them. They are possessed by the devil. And it's very clear if you look at verse 18, where it says, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed. There was a very definite presence of evil within this child. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, Paul tells Timothy that we are to in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We've all prayed for our lost loved ones. We've spoken to them. And to use the old expression, it was one ear and out the other. It meant nothing to them. Why can they not see it? Because they are taken captive by him at his will. I was a rescue diver in scuba. And before you can rescue anyone, you have to analyze what their problem is. You can't just jump in and try to help them without knowing what they need. If we are to pray for our lost loved ones, we have to understand the mess they're in. We have to understand that Satan has a hold of them. He is controlling their minds. He is controlling their words. He is controlling their actions. The unbeliever is under the control, under the rule, under the authority of the God of this world. And we can't free him. The disciples couldn't do it. But here this father comes to Jesus and pleads for him. And so the believer is under the control, rule, and possession of the devil. The believer, his state is he has escaped that exact same rule, control, and possession of the devil. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, before I was saved, before the new birth, I walked according to the prince of the power of the air. I walked in that same spirit of disobedience, which now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so as we pray for our unbelieving children and for our unbelieving parents and loved ones and family members, we have to understand that Satan possesses them. They are in just as sad a state as this boy that is brought to Christ. In fact, the very term lunatic, let's take that word apart. Luna. What does luna mean? Well, luna is lunar. It is moon. This one who was lunatic, they believed in that time that the phases of the moon affected how these demon-possessed people acted. They were under natural forces. He's lunatic. The things of this world sway him. When the phases of the moon changes, his condition is worse or lessened. He's lunatic. What a picture of the loss. The world brings out this and they rush to it. And the world brings out that and they flee to it. And oh, the latest thing they've got to have. And we read in Scripture, those that sleep not unless they cause some to fall. And they're always seeking out some new iniquity. And you look at someone and you say, how could they be so dumb as to rush towards that? Can't they see how worthless it is? Can't they see how empty it is? And the answer is no, they can't see. Because they're under the rule and authority of the God of this world. In the Mark passage, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, that's when the demon saw Christ, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Just a side note on this, not to get too far off the message for this morning. The only time you find people falling in the presence of Christ is when they're demon-possessed. You do find the soldiers that came to arrest him when Christ spoke his word, they fell backwards, but they didn't wallow on the ground. And so any so-called preacher on TV that goes like this and people start falling backwards, you know immediately it's not of God because it doesn't match the word of God. Those that fell on the ground and wallowed did so because they were under control of Satan, not under control of God. That's free. I won't charge you for that piece. But the Mark passage continues in verse 26 of Mark 9. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. It doesn't say he rebuked the sickness in the boy. It was a foul spirit. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him and came out. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. You see, my friend, the salvation of every soul is the defeating of the strong man. It is the binding of the strong man. And this, too, is biblical language. For in Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, Jesus said, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. You see, the salvation of a soul is when the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, comes into a house and binds Satan, that he may take thence from the house of Satan, that he may take thence from the iniquity of this world his own elect. That's right. And give them a sound mind. That's right. For we have not the spirit of fear, of power and of love and of a sound mind. Glory. And then again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong men, man, and then he will spoil his house. And what is the context of Matthew 12? Well, Matthew 12, 29 is the verse we read, but verses 22 through 24, the healing, the delivering of a man possessed with a demon. And so the first thing we find, folks, is that our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved parents, our unsaved siblings, our unsaved children, they are under the control of Satan. It is no wonder that they do what they do. It is no wonder that they're so resistant to the message. They are controlled by one other than our Master. It is no wonder that they run to all manner of iniquity, because they are possessed of the devil. And the second thing we find is that their actions are self-destructive. They're self-destructive. They will destroy themselves if not delivered by God. It became very comical when I was a child to use the phrase, "the devil made me do it." And a comedian made a big deal out of that. "The devil made me do it." The devil doesn't make you do anything. It is sin within you. It is sin within the unbeliever. And so looking at verse 15 of our text there in Matthew 17. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water." And in the Mark 9 passage in verse 22, "In all times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The unsaved will destroy their minds with drugs.
Yep.
I knew a young man who would come to my yard. And he was a very intelligent young man. His grandmother had carried him to church as a child, and he knew vast amounts of scripture that he could quote. And I so enjoyed speaking with Dada. I'll use his nickname. No one would know him. But Dada would come by my yard, and we would talk for hours about the Bible. And other pastors that visited with me, Dada would come and he would sit and he would talk to us, and we would confront him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Dada loved the weed. He loved his marijuana, ganja, as they call it in Jamaica. And our current government is trying to tell us it's harmless, but I have seen the harm from it. Because over about a 5-year period, Dada burned up his brain. And the young man who once was so intelligent and could speak so articulately would come to my house, and his talk was nonsense and babble. And one day I said to him, "Dada, you have burned up your brain with the marijuana." And with a tear in his eye, he said, "Yes." He knew it. Self-destructive. We watch our loved ones in drunkenness and in immorality. We watch them take their beautiful bodies and begin to cover them with one tattoo after another until they're marred all over their bodies. They begin to pierce their flesh and mar their bodies. They are so dissatisfied with themselves, so insecure in their person,
right,
that they scar their own bodies. But the child of God realizes that he's made in the image of God. And though we comb our hair and try to make ourselves look attractive, as we say, yet we understand that I am what I am by the grace of God. God has made me perfectly as he wanted me to be. But our unsaved loved ones, they're self-destructive. If they are not rescued by God, they will go on to their own destruction, and they cannot help themselves. For we read In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spot? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. Mm-hmm. And again, it's fascinating how Brother Vince was talking about spots in Sunday school when it comes in to the message as well. And again, in Jeremiah 22 and verse 22, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Our lost loved ones are self-destructive. Their actions lead to their own destruction, and they cannot help themselves. They cannot change their spot. In Mark 5, we find the sad case of the demoniac of the Gadarenes. And we find in Mark 5, chapter 5, verse 3, that he had his dwelling among the tombs. What a picture of death. The lost, our lost loved ones that are heading headlong to their own destruction, they dwell in death, even in life. Right. And the demoniac of the Gadarenes we find there in Mark 5 and verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had oft been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He had gone to Alcoholics Anonymous, but it didn't help. For a while it was restrained, but the problem was not external, the problem was internal. And until a man is released from that power of Satan, he will not be helped. And in Mark 5:5, that this demoniac was always day and night in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with piercing needles. No, with stones. Cutting himself with stones. They don't want to be saved. They do not want to be saved. I was astonishing when I began studying the cases of the demoniacs in Scripture and the comparison between the demoniacs and the unbelievers, that you do not find any demoniacs coming to Jesus asking to be healed. You find in the case of the demoniac of the Gadarenes that the demon sees Jesus and the demon comes and worships Jesus and says, are you come to torment us before time? Don't send us into nothing, send us into the swine. But you don't find the demoniac himself crying out there. And in this case, it's not the son that comes and says, Jesus, help me, I'm lunatic. It's the father that is calling out on his behalf. We don't find the demoniac of the Gadarenes wanting to be healed. We don't find the son wanting to be healed. And when we talk to our lost loved ones, they don't want to hear us. They're happy where they are, even though they're in the mountains day and night and in the tombs and crying and cutting themselves. Even though everything they do is destructive to themselves, yet they're happy where they are. Proverbs 27, verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will he not his foolishness depart from him. Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not thy mother's law. But how many children have rejected their father's instruction and forsaken the law of their mother? And so we find, first of all, that the lost are under the possession of the devil. And secondly, that their actions are destructive to their own selves. But the third thing, and I've already touched on this a little bit, we find others pleading on their behalf. And folks, that's where we come in. A certain man came and kneeling said, Lord, help my son, he's lunatic. Help my son. It's others that plead for him. Matthew 17, verse 15. Actually, starting in verse 14, he comes, a certain man, and he says there in verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is lunatic and sore vexed. And oftentimes he falls into the fire. There's others that plead on their behalf. Remember David weeping over Absalom. And I thought so much about Absalom, folks. Absalom was the king's son. Absalom would have had more access to the tabernacle than any other boy in the neighborhood. His dad was king. Absalom would have been brought and circumcised the seventh day. Absalom would have had a sacrifice. Remember when Christ was brought, they brought two doves because they were poor. When Absalom was circumcised, it would have been the best sacrifice that could be provided. Absalom would have had every spiritual advantage that could be offered in his day. His dad was the king. And the king was much moved and wept, went up into his chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Folks, I believe most of us who have unsaved loved ones have prayed in that way at some time. We're like, oh, God, Lord, what will it take to save them? Mm-hmm. Paul, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. And Moses in Exodus 32, Moses returned to the Lord and said, this people have sinned a great sin and have made a god of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. It is others that plead on behalf of the lost loved ones. And we have the testimony of Job in Job 1 verse 5. And it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. Job was concerned over the spiritual state of his children because he saw their activities. Job, when he's making these prayers, know that his children are having a great feast, a great party. It doesn't seem that they had invited Job. They didn't ask Dad to come. Why not? Why would Job's children not invite him to this feast? But Job sees the actions of his children and it grieves his heart. And he rises up early and makes sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of his children. He did this continually. He persevered in his prayers. Job says there, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. Our children can curse God in the very heart. And notice the reason for the disciples' failure. Let's start in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Matthew. It says, and I brought him, this is the Father speaking, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Oh, how we would take care of ourselves if we could. How your pastor would fix it if he could. But this is something we can't fix. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Folks, don't misunderstand me. Take your kids to church. But bring them to Jesus. Because the church can't help them. And the pastor can't help them. And the elders can't help them. Christ says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Don't look to a personality, but look to Christ. And Christ continues there in verse 19. Then came the disciples apart and said, why couldst we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. In the Mark passage, in Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. And folks, understand me. We're not going past God's election here. We're not proposing that prayer and fasting can save the unelect. God must do the saving. And yet we do not know who the elect are. And my friends, if our lost loved ones are to be saved, it will only be by prayer and fasting. Because taking them to the church and taking them to the pastors and taking them to the elders will not work. We've got to take them to Christ. And we cannot drag them to Christ because they will not come. But we can go to Christ and say, Lord, my son is lunatic. And nothing, nothing has saved my son. And so we find that it is others pleading on their behalf. The fourth thing I'd have us to see is that there is strong opposition. There is strong opposition to the salvation of the lost. I've already read to you the passages on the strong man, but let me just read Mark 3:27 again. No man can enter into the house of strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Salvation is nothing less than God binding Satan. Than God taking out of the house of Satan his own elect. Satan and his host fight against the salvation of every soul. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can Satan devour the elect? No. But is he seeking to do so? Absolutely. Absolutely. The enemy is strong. And we think of the poor demon-possessed girl in Philippi of Macedonia in Acts 6, chapter 16, who followed Paul and Silas crying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Everything the demon-possessed girl said was absolutely true. And how often the lost can quote scriptures in volumes, just like the young man I mentioned there in Jamaica. Oh, they've been in Sunday school from the time they were children. They know the scriptures inside and out, forward and backwards. They can say the right words, but still possessed of the demon. But when that poor girl was delivered, Paul and Silas ended up in jail. There's strong opposition. Strong opposition from the evil one. And even strong opposition from men. Strong opposition from society. Strong opposition from this world. But the final thing I'd have you see is there's hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 17. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. There's hope in Christ. We may have witnessed, we may have testified, we may have argued and fought with our lost loved ones again and again and again. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he will save his own elect. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friends, sadly, it has been my experience by observation to see more rebellious children within the Reformed community than anywhere else. To see children that I knew when they were very young, children of missionaries, children of pastors, children where their parents did everything right. And it seems like the children are so rebellious against all of it. Like the devil has such a hold on them. And we cling to the promise that when they are old, they will not depart from it. But in their middle ages, they're sure departing. I said, God, why? How could this happen? I've seen it over and over and over again. And sometimes I think that because the Reformed faith is so solidly based on the Word of God, as opposed to an easy belief, free will theology, that Satan fights against it harder than anything else. But here we find a father who went to the disciples and they realized the disciples can't help, and he went to Jesus and Jesus did what no man could do. So my friends, though our hearts break, there's hope in Jesus Christ. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so, dear ones, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us commit ourselves to prayer fasting. And actually, that prayer and fasting is one word in the original. Let us commit ourselves to prayer fasting, because our lost loved ones are under the control of Satan. And everything that they do leads to their own destruction. And we are the ones who must plead for them, because they will not plead for themselves, because they don't even want to be saved. And it's a strong enemy that has a hold of them. But there is hope in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He is able to save. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the reassurance it gives to our aching hearts. Lord, we pray for our lost loved ones. Lord, may we be faithful in prayer and fasting for them to bring them to Christ, for Jesus alone can save. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.